We do pray for Beverly especially today, and continue to pray for David and for Brenda, these folks who've lost loved ones recently, and pray that you would just really minister and continue to minister to them now and in the days to come. Do pray for Maxie today, that you would give the doctors wisdom to find out why she's not feeling well, and just do a work in her life. And then ask you, Lord, just to bless our time now as we look at your word. Speak to us, we pray, and help this to be a helpful time, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Thursday night, we were at Sight and Sound in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and we saw a dramatic presentation of the life of Samson. Now, obviously, any time you try to take the details of Scripture and tell a story that lasts a couple hours, you have to take some artistic license. And they did that, and we knew, and they said up front they were going to do that, and we knew that. But the thing that struck me as we watched that presentation was that Samson was the weakest strong man of all time. The weakest strong man of all time. Here is a man who had supernatural abilities, God-given, supernatural, unexplainable abilities and attributes. And yet, though he judged Israel for 40 years and did have some impact, think of the impact that he could have had if he had not been so weak spiritually. As the production was coming to a close, God worked in my heart, and I said, oh God, help me not to be like Samson. We are under attack. You are under attack. And I want to take the life of Samson this morning and apply some truths that we've studied before. But I just want to remind you today that as a believer, you're under attack. Years ago, I read a series of Frank Peretti's books. Now, Frank Peretti is a Pentecostal, and there are things theologically I would disagree with. To them, everything is a demon, the demon of anger, the demon of this, the demon of that. I disagree with that. But the thing that I did get out of those books was that there is a very real, very literal spiritual battle going on today for your life. Now, we can't see it, but the Bible tells us all about it. And I think from time to time as believers, we just need to be reminded that there is a spiritual battle going on, a very real spiritual battle going on for your life. Now, if you're a believer, your soul is secure. You're going to go to heaven. So that battle is not going on. But that doesn't mean the moment you got saved, Jim, that the devil said, well, old Jim Whitman, he's saved now. I'm leaving. He's off limits for me. I wish that was the case, but it's not. And so this morning, I want to look at Samson's life a little bit and then kind of look at the three enemies he faced and their enemies that we face today. This story of Samson took place probably 3,000 years ago. And it's amazing to me because the battles that Samson fought that he lost to, the spiritual enemies he faced are the very same spiritual enemies that you face today and I face today. And I want to talk about what they are, remind ourselves about these things, and then try to give you some answers. All right? So, three great spiritual enemies we have. Number one, and again, this is not new. Probably, by the way, if it's new, it's wrong. So, if I ever tell you anything new, it's probably not true. All right? So, number one, he faced the world, didn't he? Now, when we read Scripture in the life of Samson, we don't really think about the pressures of the world that he faced. But number one, he faced those pressures because he was an Israelite. Now, if you know much about the Israelites and the Jews, their life was ruled by multiple laws. They were God's special people, and God said, all right, there are certain specific laws, dietary laws, there were laws of separation, there were laws of how to worship God and how to deal with idols. I mean, they had laws and laws and laws and laws and laws, and he was under all of those laws. But there's a problem because they were the servants of the Philistines. A heathen people. And I'm sure in Samson's life and in every Israelite's life at that time, there was constant pressure to go the way of the Philistines. But you know what? Samson had added pressure on him. What was that? He was a Nazarite. So not only was he a Jew, an Israelite, but he was a Nazarite. And there were three specific things that Samson was not to do. What are they? He wasn't supposed to cut his hair. He wasn't supposed to drink wine. And couldn't touch a dead carcass. All right, so here he is. Now think about this. Now, I know in that day, they probably, even the guys, had longer hair. But to never cut your hair? Now, I'll be honest with you, wouldn't be a real problem for me, but for some of you, you know, that's a real issue. But think about it as Samson grew up and his hair got longer and longer and longer. I never thought about this. They showed it in the drama, and I thought, you know, probably true. You know, a guy with longer hair in that day was probably not a big thing, but a guy with hair down to his waist, and maybe even longer. Think about the pressures that he faced about drinking alcohol or drinking wine, the fruit of the vine. Not necessarily alcoholic, just the fruit of the vine. And Samson, and even in his life, 3,000 years ago, was pressured by the world to conform. Now, what is the world? Now, we're not talking about this physical world, obviously. We're talking about this world system. Now, who controls the world system? Satan does. He is called the prince of the power of the air. It is everything opposed to God, contrary to God's will. In James 4:4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Now, that makes it pretty strong. If you're a friend of the world, you're what? You're an enemy of God. Goodness gracious. That is strong. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now turn to 1 John chapter 2. Again, this is all familiar to you. And I hope that you've not at this point said, "Oh, I've heard that all before," and you've shut down your mind. Because again, I think we need to remind ourselves from time to time of the battle. 1 John 2:15. These are familiar verses. And he's going to describe the world. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," that's the desire to do, that's the desire for pleasure. Okay? Hey, let me ask you a question. Did Samson have a problem with that? There's the lust of the eyes, that's the desire to have, that's possessions. Do you have trouble with that? We would all have to raise our hands. And there's the pride of life, the desire to be, popularity. There's not a person in this room that says, "You know what, Gary, my goal in life is for everybody to hate me." We all want people to like us. We don't want to go to work and have everybody say, "Well, there's that oddball weirdo Christian." You don't want that. So there's the world, and what is the world trying to do to you? Romans 12:2. "And be not conformed to this world." What is the world trying to do? Trying to pressure you and shape you to be like itself. The only other usage of this word in the Bible is found in 1 Peter 1:14, and he says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." What is he saying? Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, the world wants you to be like them. It wants you to think like they think, wants you to dress like they dress, wants you to act like they act, wants you to go where they go, wants you to say what they say. There's constant pressure. How is the world pressuring you today to be like it? Be specific. Yeah, commercials on TV, and we can just broaden that whole thing to say TV. Let's be honest. And I don't watch the sitcoms, but from what I understand, there's several of them that have homosexuals on them. Is that just accidental? What's the whole point? They're trying to pressure you. You read any day of the week, you get on the internet and you read Yahoo's front page or whatever else, and you're going to be pressured to believe that you're a nutcase and that you are hateful and you're a homophobe or you're a... They even make up names for us. We're special, okay? There is constant pressure on the believer today to conform and to make yourself like them, to dress like them. When you ladies go to buy clothing, it's no easy task, is it? Because they're going to make everything short and tight. They're going to use as little material as possible and charge you as much as they can. It's really a racket. I mean, it is no easy task for a Christian lady to look like a Christian. And the world wants you to think that if you look like that, that you're an old fuddy-duddy and you're just weird and out of touch. Today's music, peer pressure, politics, advertising, you name it. Folks, it's all designed to pressure you and to make you like the world. And let me ask you a question. What do you have to do as a believer to become like the world? Just go with the flow, right? Now, he said, don't be conformed to the world, but be ye, what's the next word? Transformed. And you know what that word is, don't you? In the original language, what is it? It's the word metamorphosis. To be changed from the inside out. Metamorphosis. He said, you need to be transformed, and it's interesting, by the what? Renewing of your mind. Here's where the battle is, isn't it? We conform to the world when the world controls our mind. And when we begin to think like the world thinks, we're in big trouble. Because when we think the way the world thinks, then we're going to act like the world acts. We're going to go do what the world does. And we're going to get this whole worldly mindset. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which we often use, he uses the same word, metamorphosis. Now it's translated differently. Listen to it. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are... Anybody know that verse? What's the next word? Changed. Same word. Metamorpho. Same Greek word. Same word that is translated in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And he says, look, you need to be changed. You need to be metamorphized. Is that a word? I just made it up, put it in the dictionary. Now, how do you do it? How do you defeat the world? How do you keep the world from pressuring you and making you like itself? Yeah, that's true. And we're going to talk about that one more specifically in the next point, because that's the next enemy. What do you do? That's exactly right. We just gave you that verse in Galatians. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And let me give it to you again. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. How do you keep from being conformed to the world? You transform your mind, and you do that by spending time in the Word of God. Okay? Now look. You can't feed on the world's junk 24 hours a day and expect not to be like the world. It can't be done. You say, well, I like the world's music and it's not hurting me. Now, that's another whole sermon. But folks, you listen to the world's music long enough, you're going to become like the world because it's changing your mind. You say, well, I enjoy it. Well, sure, and that's the next point too. Your flesh enjoys it. Okay? But you can't do it. You can't sit down and watch the world's TV and the world's movies all the time and expect not to begin to think like the world. And when you think like the world, pretty soon you're going to become like the world. So there's our first enemy. And the solution, the answer is the Word of God. All right, second one. We've already referred to this a couple of times. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Just back a couple chapter books there. Galatians 5. Verse 16. And he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, so here's our second enemy, and that's the flesh. The flesh is lusting against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so you cannot do the things that ye would. Why? Because the flesh is winning the battle. And look what the flesh produces. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, those are all sexual sins. If you have sexual sin in your life, the problem is you are being controlled by the flesh. And I kind of left out my transition, dare I say, Samson. First he went to a Philistine and said, I want to marry a Philistine. Why? What was his reasoning? Because she pleases me. Well, sure, she pleased the flesh. And then he went to a harlot. And then he went to his final downfall. And these are the only three we have record of. There may have been more. And that was Delilah. Here's a man who was controlled by his flesh. And when we are controlled by the flesh, we have all these sins. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. If you're having, you say, boy, all my wife and I do is fight. My wife is the problem. No, the problem is the flesh. If there is hatred and variance and emulation and fighting and strife, you are being controlled by the flesh. That's it. He goes on in the passage, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All of these things are the product of the flesh. And we said that the world wants to conform you. What does the flesh want to do? It wants to control you. And we saw that back where it says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Your flesh wants to run your life, trying to control you. And I'll tell you what, believer, if there are people that teach when you get saved that the flesh is dead and gone and you don't have to worry about it anymore, boy, I wish that was the case. When are you going to get rid of your flesh, that spiritual wicked influence in your life? When you die. Okay, you are stuck with it the rest of your life. And you never get to the point where you say, you know what, I've been saved for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. I don't have to worry about the flesh anymore. Oh, baby, you're in trouble. Because the flesh wants to control you and produce all these things in your life. Listen to Romans 7:23. In fact, turn to Romans 7. We're going to be in Romans 7 and 8 here just a little bit. Romans chapter 7. And look at verse 18. I believe this passage was written by Paul as a believer, not as an unbeliever. And he says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He says in verse 19, but the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now look in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now that's why I think he's a believer. The unbeliever doesn't have that. But in verse 23, but I see another law in my members. What's the next word? Warring. Now look, folks, you all look real spiritual sitting there today with your Bibles and all dressed up. Hallelujah, folks, you've got a battle going on in your body and your mind and your soul. The flesh is warring against the Spirit. I mean, there's a war going on. And it's going on right now for you. And it is the flesh that is warring against you. And in Romans chapter 7, it's interesting, the word law is there 29 times. And what do you have at the end of that chapter? Verse 24. Here's a man who talks about this law and the law and the law and the law and the rules. Oh, wretched man that I am, verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's not the rules. You can set all kinds of rules for yourself, and you should have rules. But if they are rules by themselves, you will fall. You will fall. The flesh will defeat you. Now, what's the answer? Chapter 8. We We find a different word, not the word law, but what's the word in chapter 8? It's found 22 times. Not the law, but the Spirit. Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we find in Romans chapter 8 that everybody who's saved has the Spirit of God indwelling them. And the Spirit of God is doing a work in the life to change you and do what in your life? Well, it's in the same, it's the very same chapter, Romans chapter 8. Look down in verse 29. In verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. So what's the Spirit of God trying to do? We say this all the time. Spirit of God is doing what? Taking the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. That process going on all the time. Spirit of God, Spirit versus flesh, Spirit versus flesh, Spirit versus flesh. Now look, you are either controlled by right now. I don't know what you're thinking, but right now, you're sitting there saying, I wish he'd shut up. That's the flesh. Okay? That's not the Spirit of God. Right now, you are controlled by the flesh or the Spirit. You say, well, wait a minute. I want to sit on the fence. I want the Spirit. I want the flesh. What does the Bible say? He said, look, you are either being controlled by the flesh or the Spirit. Every moment of your life. Your spirit controlled or your flesh controlled. One of the two. There is no happy medium here, okay? Now, I'm sure that there's not a person here that would say, well, Gary, you know what? I'm a believer, but I really want to be flesh controlled. You know, I want to have that fighting and the sexual sins, and I want to fail every day, and I don't want to live for God, and I just want to be a total spiritual dropout and lose. No one's like that. We all want to be controlled by the Spirit. So how do you do it? The flesh wants to control you. The Spirit wants to control you. The battle is going on. How do you get victory? Well, we've talked about this a lot, and I don't have time to spend a whole lot of time here, but it's really pretty logical, isn't it? Which one's going to control you and why? The flesh or the Spirit? One or the other is going to control you. Now, what determines which one's going to control you? Sure, which one you feed. Well, I want to be Spirit controlled, but I'm going to watch TV 10 hours a day. Good luck with that. Well, I want to be Spirit controlled, but I'm not going to read my Bible except on Sunday when I come to Sunday school and church. Good luck with that. You say, I want my Spirit, I want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. All right, you have one way to do it. Get in the Word of God every day. Be filled with the Word of God, controlled by the Word of God, and you're controlled by the Spirit of God. They are synonymous, and that only makes sense, doesn't it? Because the Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God. Now this week, every moment of every hour, you're controlled by the spirit of the flesh. I don't know if we can say that when you're sleeping. I guess not. Boy, I have some really weird dreams. I must be controlled by the flesh when I'm sleeping. I don't know. Now, which one are you going to be controlled by? By the way, I look around this morning and I'm fearful that some of you are being controlled by the flesh, because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, and I'm seeing some people that are probably like me at that funeral yesterday. Man alive, I did really well staying awake till I stopped moving. And I thought my wife, we got home Friday and after driving in that crazy bus for 9 hours with no air conditioning. And I was pushing it, though. Melina was following me for a while. Then she got tired of that, and she had to drive faster than I was. And she wanted to be the first one to get home. And so anyway, and I got home, and of course, soon after that, the trees went down. And I thought, well, I better get these trees off the bush. So I got the chainsaw out, and I was a real man. And then I thought I better exercise, too, and had some other things that Ed, my wife, said, you're nuts. I said, I feel good. And I did, until that funeral yesterday. It was like, I was deep meditation. So here's the second enemy, okay, the flesh. Now look, folks, I don't care how spiritual you are, you've still got the flesh. And that flesh can make you do anything an unbeliever does. It's going to try to influence you and control you to be like the world and to do the things of the world. So we got the devil, we got the flesh, we got one more real quickly. And it's interesting because the last one, I don't read anything about the devil and Samson. Who was his enemy? The Philistines, right? But what does Ephesians chapter 6 say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not where the battle is, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. What is that? Who is that? Well, that's Satan and all of his emissaries and all of his demons and all of those hierarchy of wickedness. Did you realize this morning when you got up, Caleb, that you are fighting the devil? I don't know what's going on in your life today, but your mother-in-law is laughing, so I'm a little concerned about this. Wow. Let me move on to somebody else over here. Every single believer today, the devil is against you. And what does the devil want to do? Hallelujah, folks. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walking about, and he wants to destroy you. Folks, we need to stop and remember, we're in a battle with the world, with the flesh, and hallelujah, with the devil. He wants to destroy your testimony. And by the way, I was thinking about those trees. Those trees were planted when we moved into that house. I remember my neighbor planted them 32, 33 years ago. And they were like this tall. Now they're this tall. And it took about 10 seconds for them to come down. What an illustration about a believer's life. You live for God for 20, 30, 40 years, and in 10 seconds, you can destroy your testimony. Isn't that something? And the devil wants to do that, folks. He wants to do all he can to keep you from serving the Lord. And he wants to swallow us down. That's what that word devour means, to swallow us down, to consume us. Now, it's interesting. How do you defeat the devil? Well, you run from the devil, right? It's interesting. The Bible never says to run from the devil. Now, it says to flee fornication. It says flee idolatry. Flee the love of money, flee youthful lusts. But in James 4:7, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? Now, the devil is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is a destroyer. How do you defeat the lies? Isn't it amazing, folks, that every one of our enemies is defeated the same way? How do you keep yourself from being conformed to the world? Well, you're transforming your mind by the Word of God. How do you keep your flesh from ruining your life and controlling your life? How do you do it? By feeding the Spirit of God. And how do you defeat the devil? The same way the Lord Jesus Christ did. He didn't argue with the devil. He gave him Scripture. He gave him the Word of God. And I tell you what, folks, you better learn to use the Word of God. Pastor has a great message on that. You can get online, I'm sure, and find that. I think it's something about the tempter. But I tell you, I don't want my life to be like Samson's life. To have potential. I mean, here's a guy whose birth was announced by an angel. And he's going to be somebody. I mean, he's, boy, God's going to use him to be a great deliverer of Israel. And God gave him superhuman strength. And I don't know this. We'll find out when we get to heaven. I don't think Samson was this big, huge, bulking, strong, because they didn't know where his strength came from. I mean, if he was 6'7", 270 pounds, and rippling muscles, kind of like, you know, well, just kidding. And they, what would they have said when he did these feats? Well, no wonder. Look at the guy. He may have looked like me. What can you do? He did have hair. Yeah, that's good. Good. Now some of you are awake. That's good. He did have a lot of hair. You're exactly right. My wife didn't cut my hair, so don't worry about that. And yet he went down, down, down. He lost the battle. Man, I don't want to be like Samson. When I was with my dad here a couple weeks ago, spent some time, and several times he prayed for us, and he said, Lord, help us to finish strong. And the key to the whole thing, folks, is right here. Spend time in it every day. Remember what you read. Meditate on what you read. Master what you read. Let it change you. Let it transform you. Let it feed you. Let it help you to defeat the devil so that you can have a victorious life and can do something for God and not be like Samson. Samson, the weakest strong man. Let's not be like him. Okay? Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us, I pray, to be students of the word of God, to be spending time daily meditating on the word of God, letting it change us, letting it give us victory over the flesh and the devil and the world, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. David Rush, could I talk to you, please?